He asked the deacons if we would fill in for him. And I did. I stepped up, and then I did what I do best. I delegated the work to everyone else. So I willingly stepped up. Oh, good, it's up there. Okay. What we're going to do this morning is you're going to hear the testimony of some of the church leadership. We have some new faces, some new members, and some old ones too. That's okay. I won't point you out. But we thought it'd be good to take the opportunity to just have you hear about our stories, you know, where we came from and how we came to Christ. So I'm going to have those two come up, and then I'm going to close. So I now live. That comes from Galatians 2:20. That's the kind of the theme of the morning. Galatians 2:20 is my life verse. I'll give my testimony last, not because it's the best, because it's because I'm the one that has to close. But Galatians 2:20 is my life verse, and I think really, if you read Galatians 2:20 and learn it, it applies to all of us who are believers. We all now live in Christ, and I'll get into that more in mind. But at this time, first, I'd like to call up Mike Pettit to give his testimony, and then after that, he's going to call up Mike Feely, and then I'll come up and close. Thank you.
Well, Eric, I really, really appreciate it. It's always kind of an awesome thing to be able to give your testimony, isn't it? I just want to read a couple of verses here, and this doesn't necessarily go with my personal testimony, but it kind of goes with everybody's testimony. And this is in 1 John 1:1. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." And the point I'm making there is people can, they can argue with you about, I don't know, about creation versus evolution. Or they can even argue with you what your stance is on the Bible. Is it true? Is the prophecies for real? They can argue with all these things. But what they can never argue with is your own personal testimony, because that's yours. The only thing they can do is say you're a liar, or you're not a liar. But your own personal testimony, I believe, is what God has given you. It's what He's given me to share with others, and there's no disputing that. So I'll go ahead and just share my testimony a little bit. And Eric said, listen, he said, just take as much time as you want and I'll adjust. So that's a little scary, and we'll see where that goes. Nah, it won't be too scary. I told you, I sang a song a few weeks ago and shared a little bit, and one of the things I shared was that a lot of people that get saved later on in life, and me concerned, not really later on, I was only 26, but I went through a lot of my other years before that. And they'll share different things with you, and sometimes the different things sound pretty dramatic. But I told you that really they're only sharing the things that they're willing to share with you. And because a lot of the things, nobody's sharing. There's things back in the closet that they're not sharing. So I'm not going to share a whole lot of what took place before I was saved. A couple of things maybe, but not much, because those are things that, that's not me. That was me before, but that's not me now. So anyways, when I got married, we got married, I was 23. That's a while ago. But anyways, so I got married, and to my wife, Pat, and most of you know her. And really, we were just a couple of young hippies. That's just what we were. And if you've read anything about the 60s and 70s era, that's who we were. So without going into a whole lot of other stuff, that's just who we were. So we just sort of Seriously, too, we just sort of stumbled upon each other and pretty soon got married. And yeah, I mean, that's, I'm telling you, it just kind of flowed like that, you know. So we got married and started right away having children. And so within the first 3 years, we already had two kids. And we kind of were doing our own thing. And again, I have to express that when I say we just kind of drifted into the marriage, we kind of did. And our marriage just sort of drifted along and without really even realizing our marriage wasn't doing very well. At least I didn't realize it because I was just doing my own thing. And just a little example of what I'm talking about, we would... seemed okay at the time. My wife would have her night that she'd go out with her friends, and I'd have my night that I'd go out with my friends. And maybe on Saturday night, we would go out together, but we would go to a bar or whatever, and she would be with her group, and I would be with my group. And that's how our marriage was. And it sort of seemed like maybe it was okay. She didn't think much about it. But anyway, so I just want to give you a little background of where we're at with the marriage. And of course, again, going back, we were a couple of hippies and everything that went along with it, and that included all the different types of partying and that kind of thing. So so now we got three kids. And I can remember how we came to... Oh, we had two kids, sorry. How we came to this decision, I just remember one day we said, yeah, our kids are getting older now. They're like 1 and 3 or not even quite 3. Our kids are getting older now. Maybe we ought to have them go to church. Because we're thinking, you know, church, yeah, it's probably ought to get them in the church. So we did take them to a local church, took them to the Catholic church. And we tried it, and I can't remember, Pat, was it still in Latin then? It may very well have been. But anyway, so we sat there with two kids on our lap, and we only tried that once, maybe twice. And we said, yeah, now I guess we can hold off on the whole church thing. So anyways, telling you all this stuff is background, because this is how the Holy Spirit works. Before we even had a clue that the Holy Spirit was, leading us into salvation, I remember my brother, Art, came up to me one time, and this is during that little short period, and he says, Mike, you're going to have to get saved. And I didn't even know what that was. I think I just said, yeah, probably ought to, Art, and that was probably it, you know. I mean, but it's just little tidbits of where the Holy Spirit was working. So anyways, if I'm taking too much time to work, you just, like, give me a thing like that. Now, so here we are. So, weekends were pretty important to me. You know, we had our Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. And so I didn't like to give those things up because, you know, we enjoyed going out. I enjoyed going out. Pretty selfish. I enjoyed going out, partying, drinking, and, all the other things that go with it. Well, one Friday night, my wife says, John and Patty invited us up to their house. Well, John and Patty Schmidt. Everybody know John and Patty Schmidt? Most of you do. Well, and it would help a lot if you knew John, because now you, and Patty for that matter. We were just talking about this the other night. All right, I got a minute, so I better tell you this so you know John. John's the kind of guy, when John got saved, he came home and he said, Patty, we're saved now. And that's John. And so everything changed in his house. Patty wasn't allowed to smoke anymore. She wasn't allowed anything because, well, Patty was going to be saved now because John was saved. So just so you know, John. So anyways, they invited us up for the evening. Oh, man, I was mad, I'm telling you. I thought, you got to be kidding me. Friday night, and you want me to go up to John, Mr. Religious Guy. And so I was kind of upset about it. And I said, fine, I'll go, but... I said, I'm stopping at the bar and we're going to get a bottle of wine to take up. Simple as I'm not wasting a whole Friday night, you know. So I did that. So we stopped and got a bottle of wine, took up, and went up to have some pizza. And I remember setting that bottle of wine down. And I think about that, hon. I don't know if we ever brought that bottle of wine back home either. I'm going to bring that up to Patty. But anyway, we never touched that bottle of wine because we had the pizza and John started sharing Christ. And if you know John, very boisterous, very, very, very forward. And he started talking about the end times. And John says... And I mean, this is going to be very condensed, but we were up there, whatever time we got up there, we never left till 1 or 2 in the morning. And all this time, he's sharing Christ. We're talking about the end times, and this is stuff that just fascinated me. And Patty, at this point, she was just saying, I don't believe I was saved at that point. And I was just saying, come on, John, you've said enough. But anyway, we couldn't get enough. We were just amazed. But the part that really hit hard with me was when John says, yeah, there's going to be a man that's going to be able to reach his hand out and pull lightning out of the sky. And he's going to say, he's Jesus Christ. And I thought, holy cow, if I saw somebody reach up like this and pull lightning out of the sky, I'm going to believe anything he tells me. If he says he's Jesus Christ, he's got me. I'm following him. Well, obviously that was the Antichrist. And that really stuck with me. In fact, we went home, went to bed, never did touch that bottle of wine. Like I said, I don't know what happened to that, but I'm going to have to ask Patty. I may have brought it home. I don't know, but I don't believe we ever drank it after that. So never touched. But anyway, we came home, we thought about that and thought about it, and next day was Saturday. Saturday morning was dump day, and in Bolivar, dump day was a pretty big day for me because... because any of you folks that grew up around Bolivar, you remember that you drove up South Bolivar Road and you went down, threw your stuff in, and you could actually kind of rummage through and see if there was anything there you might like. And quite often, I brought quite a bit of stuff back home. It was like a high point. yeah, it's pretty bad, I know. But so anyways, Saturday, on my way up, of course, I couldn't get this out of my mind. And John had explained what you need to do to receive Christ as your Savior. And I can remember, I barely got past Rich Dunbar's house going up, and this was weighing on me so heavy that that's when I received Christ as my Savior. I can remember just saying, God, all this stuff, it makes sense to me. I know I'm a sinner. There's no doubt that I know you died on the cross for my sins. I don't want to get sucked in by this lies of the Antichrist. Please come into my heart. And that was basically my prayer. My prayer was a little different than maybe a lot of people. My prayer wasn't how awesome Jesus Christ was that he died on the cross for my sin and how much I loved him. It was, I'm scared to death and I don't want to spend eternity in hell. And of course, later on, I came to love my Lord. But that's what got me saved. So anyways, I came back home. Didn't even rummage through the garbage. Now, that's unusual. I threw my stuff in, came right back home, walked in the house, and remember, walked in the living room, our apartment we were running, and Pat was sitting there. I believe you were holding Eric or Shelley at the time. But anyways, I'll probably get a little choked up here, so bear with me. So I walked in and I said, Pat, you know what I just did? And she said, what? And I said, I just did what John was talking about last night. I just asked Jesus into my heart. And her eyes got big. She says, I just did the exact same thing. And so it's a fun testimony because we both received Jesus Christ at the same time, just different places. And our lives did radically change from that point. It was a whole different thing. I mean, I'm not saying we didn't fall off, but in fact, the very next week, I went out and got really plastered and didn't make it to church. And there was an individual that said, boy, I know why Mike's not here. And from that point on, I think that was it. That was probably the last time that, for a long time anyways. But anyway, so now I'm saved. My whole life has changed. And I'd love, if I had time, I'd love to go in and share the different things that God did in my life. You know, because again, we were hippies. And so I had my, you know, little bag of a pot up in the cupboard that I figured once I got done reading the Bible, I figured I only had to read it one time. Once I got done, I'd be good to go and I could go back to that life. Well, God made it very clear I couldn't. But the one thing I'm going to share with you is, because I tell people, when God saved me, He saved my life spiritually, He honestly saved my life physically, and He saved my marriage. And it all happened just in that one point in time. I told you I didn't think much about my marriage, but our marriage was on the rocks, and didn't really realize how bad it was until after I got saved. And I'm not a whole lot to go into there, just that from that point on, God made it clear that that we were going to stay together. And I can say that today I love my wife so much more than I loved you the day we got married. And that's pretty awesome. But that's what God did for me there. I tell you, He saved spiritually, obviously, and I'll kind of close out, I guess, with this maybe. He saved my life physically. And I didn't know this until probably, I don't know, hon, 15 years later. But one of the first things that God did with me was, well, the two things, but this is one of them, was I smoked. I just smoked for years. I smoked 2-pack cigarettes every day. And one of the first things God dealt with me was my smoking. And to me, I just didn't really get it, but when I first got saved, whatever God said sounded good to me, but smoking was a tough one. I had a harder time giving up that than the other, giving up tobacco. But my daughter, Shelley, she's very little, but she had this lump on her head, and it wouldn't go away. I mean, I don't even know how long. It was a few weeks, that lump wouldn't go away. And so I did something that today I would say, no, you don't ever do this. You don't make deals with God. But I did make a deal with God. And I said, Lord, because I got to be honest, I didn't even share this with Pat, but I was afraid it was cancer or something. I just thought it was the worst case scenario. So I said, Lord, if you'll take that away from her, whatever that is, I'll quit smoking. Because God had made it clear to me why. In fact, He woke me right up middle of the night and made it clear to me. So anyways, I'm not even exaggerating. The next day, the lump probably went down in half, and then 3 days it was gone. So I knew that God made that clear to me that I had to quit smoking. Now, why was it a big deal? Because I don't think anywhere in Scripture says don't smoke. But to me, it was a big deal. Well, I found out 15 years later, my oldest sister died, 40 years old, just about 40 years old. And she had a disease that's, not a disease, a deficiency, alpha-1 antitrypsin deficiency. Her blood, her body didn't produce antitrypsin, which the purpose of antitrypsin, to make it real short, it's to, if you get a cold in your chest or anything, antitrypsin, your white blood cells will go in and attack that. The antitrypsin comes in and tells the white blood cells, okay, you've attacked enough, it's time to quit. If you don't have the antitrypsin, white cells keep eating away until they finally get filtered out through your liver and whatever. Anyways, so I found out that Jude had this deficiency. So we all got checked, and it turns out I had the exact same deficiency. And where it really kicks in is your third and fourth decade. And so there's no doubt in my mind that I would be dead right now had I continued to smoke. There's no question. That's a given. And so that's what I say. And I better not eat up too much time. But God saved me. He saved my marriage. He saved me spiritually, and He saved me physically. And so any chance I get to give my testimony, I'm just pumped. I love it. And so I'm going to just close with this. If there's somebody here this morning that can say, wow, I don't have a testimony. It doesn't have to be my testimony. But if you can sit there and say, you know, I don't have a time that I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior, then come talk to me or talk to Eric or talk to Mike or talk to one of them. Talk to somebody and get that taken care of. Amen? Mike, come on.
So I told the guys that I could make this real easy. I heard a testimony one time. The guy said, once I was lost, now I'm found. That's my testimony. Eric, you're up. And, you know, and it would help with the time also. But I'm not going to do that. As Mike said, we had talked about this as leadership and thought that it might get a chance to help some of you know us a little bit better. So in order to do that, for me, I'm going to ask you if you would take your hymn books. So underneath your chairs or in front of your chairs, you'll see there's a hymn book down there. I'm going to ask you to take your hymn books out and turn to hymn number 504. Hymn number 504. And I'll ask you that. You look at the words to this hymn, and I'm going to go through them, and then I will come back to those a little bit later, and you'll see how that this fits. So if you would read the words, keep your heads bowed, and make this a lot easier for me. Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Thank you. I don't know about Mike, but I'm a nervous wreck. Yeah, I do love giving my testimony. I love speaking about Jesus Christ, but that one made me a little nervous. So now that that's over with, I'll tell you a little bit about my testimony. And like Mike, we could go into, I mean, I'm an older guy too. I've been saved a long time, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that God has done for me throughout the years. But I want to take you back and talk to you a little bit about how I came to know Christ. So when I was 7 years old, little country doctor up here in Richburg, some of you may remember Doc Hackett from Richburg. And Doc Hackett was the school physician doing physicals, regular school physicals, and told my parents that he thought he heard a heart murmur when he was doing the physical. So to make a long story short, within a year, I was at Buffalo Children's Hospital having open heart surgery to repair a birth defect. And so that was 1964, and so any of you that have seen those type of things or know about surgeries today, as a matter of fact, most of the time you're in the hospital about a week. I was in the hospital 5 weeks, totally different procedure. I can remember vividly waking up in the hospital after the surgery, oxygen tent down around me, and I had oxygen water droplets coming off the oxygen, trying to catch those. Because I was so thirsty, trying to catch the water dripping off the tent. And I had tubes of blood. I was having a constant transfusion of blood, so I had tubes of blood running in and out of me. And I looked up at my parents, and I said, look, I'm bleeding to death. And I thought that. I thought, I'm bleeding to death. you know, I had blood coming out of me. So it's a pretty traumatic experience. I don't know the psychology of that exactly to say this, you know, psychologists would tell you this or that, but something in that developed in me, and I don't know why, but a desire to please people. I was a people pleaser, even as a young child. And I would be very disappointed if I would do something, and I knew that either my parents were upset with me or a school teacher was upset with me, and I became a people pleaser type person. And I had something to do with all that trauma. But the problem was in that being a people pleaser type of person and not being perfect. I expected somebody to say, "Oh, come on." No. But not being perfect, I failed. I failed a lot. I failed a lot when I would try to please people, and then you'd have this burden on me that I was, you know, I was failing, I couldn't do it. So that was the type of young person I was. And then when I was 12 years old, so it was a young age for me that, you know, that I was going through this. But again, there's something in those very traumatic situations that you go through as a young person. It tends to mature you in some ways, I think, beyond what other people. And besides that, I had older brothers and sisters, and I hung with them. So I may be a little more mature than some 12-year-olds in some aspects, not in all aspects for certain. But when I was 12, I went to an evangelistic meeting over in Shinglehouse at the Methodist Church. And they had a fella in there that had a camp for youth, and they were at the church, and they would do gospel magic, and the young people would preach and give testimonies and things like we're doing here. But at the end of the service, the fellow that was the director of the camp stood up in front, and he started talking about Christ and about the salvation and the forgiveness that we could get in Christ. And now, I didn't understand that fully as he was up there speaking, but the Holy Spirit, as Mike talked about the Holy Spirit works on you, and the Holy Spirit was saying to me, you know, you can't do this, but I can. And so I went forward at the end of the service. He gave the invitation. I went forward, and again, as I said, I didn't fully understand at that time what it meant, but fortunately and rightfully so, and oftentimes, as Mike gives invitations up here when we're singing and stuff, and he'll tell you that we're, you know, if you come forward, somebody will go out and pray with you and stuff, and it's very important, unless you have something, you know, and you're a mature Christian and you're just dealing with something on your own. But this gentleman took me out back in one of the rooms at the church and sat down with the Word of God and explained to me what it meant to be, what salvation meant, and what God had done for me through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that night, that afternoon, evening, I guess it was an evening service, excuse me, that evening I accepted Christ as my Savior. Still had a lot to learn. Later that summer, they invited me to come to the camp. So went up to the camp. It was a Christian leadership type camp for young fellas. And during that time, it was the first place I'd heard the song that I sang earlier. And that was a song that as I was in my training and learning more about the Word of God and how to present the Word of God and those type of things, that it was a song that I sang when I was 12, 13, 14 years old, privileged to sing it in churches in Ohio and Pennsylvania and here in New York, even at the, I think it's the Methodist Church in Olean that we were at one time. Excuse me. And you also know that whenever you're going to get up here and speak, you wake up with your head stuffed up and sore, you know, scratchy throat and all those kind of things, so forgive me for that, but so, just to finish up a few things, I was, you know, looking at that song, I was the person who was shackled by a heavy burden. I was shackled by not just the burden of the physical things that I'd gone through, but I was shackled by the burden of not being able to do everything right. I wanted to be that kid that did everything right, and I was shackled by that burden. But I met Christ, and Christ, through Christ, through the Word of God, found that I don't have to carry that burden, that Christ already carried it. And so I gave into that. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, Philippians 2, 12 and 13, he says, "Therefore, beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, excuse me, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." In other words, Paul is saying, now that you've accepted Christ, work on your faith, work on your salvation, work on your growth, grow in Christ. And so what I would leave you with here today is that as Paul is encouraging the church at Philippi, I would like to encourage you that first, if you haven't accepted Christ, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that there's people here that can help you with that, can show you from the Word of God and show you what that means. If you have done that, then you're responsible to grow. You're responsible to get into God's Word. You're responsible to see what He has for you and work out your own salvation, because it is you. And this was verse very important to me, because a few years back I read this verse and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, look, Mike Feely, you are the one that's going to stand in front of me. Nobody else in this room is going to do that for you. Everybody in this building today are going to stand in front of Christ. There'll come a day when you have to stand and give account. So it's up to you. It's not up to Pastor Ben. It's not up to your elders or your deacons to do that for you. It's up to you to step out and grow in your faith. We can help you. We want to help you. Pastor Ben wants to help you. But we can't do it for you. So I'd encourage you, grow in your faith. Thanks.
Wow, how do I follow those? I should have picked more boring people to do this. I can't sing or anything. I don't know what. What's that? I could draw a picture. I don't know how I would tie that in, but at least you'd be impressed, you know. My testimony doesn't have the contrast that those guys did, but I want to thank them for doing that. That was fantastic. Normally in a situation like this, you know, you have the opening act and then you have the closing. You save the best for last, but that is certainly not the case here. I don't quite have the contrast, although it did take the same amount of grace to save me as it did them. My life verse, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Learn that verse. Memorize that verse. If you're a believer, it's applicable. I came to Christ Easter morning, 1984. I was almost 9 years old. I know that surprises you. I look like I'm 18 or 19. You weren't supposed to laugh. But I am older. I'm not as old as those guys, but I'm older. So I was almost 9 years old, Easter morning, 1984. Little white church in West Clarksville on the main street there, the only street in West Clarksville. Church is still there. It's abandoned now. I could take you to the room, to the spot in the room where I was sitting when I gave my heart to Christ as a child. The woman who was my Sunday school teacher, her name was Shirley Bragg. She's gone home to be with the Lord, but Easter morning, she was talking about hell to a bunch of 8-year-olds. Fantastic. But she was probably doing that because I was acting like a jerk and she was trying to get my attention and scare me. And it worked. But I realized that morning that there was a consequence to my sin, even the sins I was committing during Sunday school, which was trying to make people laugh instead of paying attention. I realized at that point that I needed to give my heart to Christ, and I've been falling down and getting up ever since. I heard, I think it was Chuck Swindoll who once said, Christianity is falling down and getting back up again all the way to heaven. And that's the truth. That's the truth in all of our lives. You know, we all have sins, we all have struggles, and that's, you know, that it's no different with any of us. Somebody that was a big influence in my life. If you've ever sat through any of my Sunday school classes, you've heard me talk about my grandmother. You're probably sick of hearing that, but I'm going to do it again. My grandmother was by far the best spiritual influence in my life. She still is. She's 98 years old. She's now in a Cuban nursing home. She just went there a few months ago into the nursing home. And she said, you know, she was starting to get to the point where she was putting herself in danger, so the family decided she needed to be in a nursing home at 98. And she said, that's fine, just don't let them take my Bible. That's all she said. Don't let them take my Bible. I'll go anywhere, that's fine. This woman, born in 1920, basically lived a life of hell. She'd been through every type of abuse, everything you could imagine. She had 10 children. She's buried 4 of them, 1 at birth and 3 to cancer since then. She wakes up and goes to bed every day with a smile on her face, completely content. She's in love with Jesus Christ, and she spends all day in the Word, and I'm so inspired by her. But 10 children, 30-some grandchildren, 60-some great-grandchildren, and now a handful of great-great-grandchildren, several 5-generation lines there. She has 121 living descendants right now, still alive. And every time I see her, she greets me with a smile, and every time I leave her, she sheds a tear. She's afraid that's the last time I'm going to see her. I'm not going to get emotional, though. But she's been a great inspiration on my life. This woman has led hundreds of people to Christ, and she's influenced the lives of thousands, and she devoted her entire life to serving Christ. She had a program in her home called the Good News Club. My wife went to that with me. But every Thursday after school, she baked cookies. But in order to get the cookies, you had to sit through a lesson. And, you know, of course, I wanted the cookies, so I sat through the lesson. You know, I knew Christ. This was all through high school she did this. Even she ran a release time program with Shirley Bregg, the woman that led me to Christ, after school one day a week. She just devoted her whole life to that. And I think about her now and 121 living descendants, and she sends them all a birthday card with handwritten notes of encouragement. If you do the math on that, that's 1 about every 3 days. And she still does that. Just an incredible woman, incredible inspiration. I don't tell you all that just so you can hear me brag about my grandmother. I tell you that because, first of all, I hope you have someone like that in your life. And if you don't, and you know Christ, be that person. Be the Grandma Butts. Her name's Lorraine Butts, if you're wondering. Everybody calls her Grandma Butts. Be that person to somebody. Be the person that someday your kids, grandkids, if they ever have the opportunity to stand up here and give their testimony, be the person that they talk about. But getting back to my life and my walk, I remember coming through my 20s and mid-30s trying to find creative ways to reach people and to influence people. And I remember I became kind of engulfed in apologetics and creation versus evolution and biblical archaeology and Christian science. I kind of became obsessed with that, and I really thought that would be the way to reach people. And I learned so much following Ken Ham and Kent Hovind and Chris Miller, these kind of pioneers of creationism and using science to back their theory. And I remember having a debate with a guy once on Facebook that went on for a long time, and we were talking about, you know, before the flood, and I'm trying to explain to him, you know, Methuselah lived 969 years and he didn't believe that was possible, and I'm trying to explain how the firmament was different and it hadn't rained, and you know, this it was like a greenhouse effect and blocking the UV, and I'm trying to explain all this using what I knew about creationism. You know, we took my family to the Creation Museum, we saw the Ark. I just became obsessed with this, and I thought that was the avenue that you would use to reach people. And just in the past 10 years, I started to learn that's not what Jesus was doing. He says, by grace are we saved through faith. Salvation is God's grace. It's unmerited. But as Mike Feely said, it takes initiative on our part. We have to act out in it. It's an act of faith. So I just want to share with you this morning in closing, I just want to share a couple of verses with you. And I don't know the hearts of everyone here, but I'd hate to think anybody would leave here today not knowing Christ. And if you're not sure about that, as these guys have said, come talk to one of us. Romans 3:23 says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you've committed one sin in your life, one of the Ten Commandments, just one time, you've fallen short of God's glory. 6:23 says, the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your own heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It really is that simple. You don't have to understand biblical archaeology and Christian science to come to Christ. Jesus said, even as a child, he wanted salvation to be simple, and it is simple, it is easy. I mean, if I get it, it's pretty simple. So I want to encourage you this morning to, if you haven't made that decision, to make that decision before you leave. Talk to one of us. Don't leave here without knowing that you're a believer. Okay, let's close in prayer, and then Mike will come up with a closing hymn. Father, I want to thank you for the transforming power of salvation. I want to thank you for the contrast that we see in these men's lives and what they were and what they are now, Lord. Now I live. Lord, I just ask that would be the prayer of everyone here this morning, that they wouldn't leave here without making a decision to follow you, Lord. And maybe they do know you and they just need to reset things and just get back to the root of it, that they would do that this morning. And I thank you for my salvation. Thank you for saving me. I thank you for the people that you've put in my life to be an influence. And I ask that you'd help me to be that influence to others. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.